I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, 11 through 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, 12, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Jean. It's a rather long reading, but it's worth having out there before you because I believe all too often we misunderstand this parable. I'd like to give you a Jewish perspective of it because that is the perspective that Jesus had. I've read and heard this story many, many times in my life, and each time it tears at my heart and fills me with a sense of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I believe naming this parable the prodigal son is misleading. That is, the true meaning is distorted. The story, the parable of Jesus, attracts the listener's attention by dealing with matters of personal need and concern, namely money, family, and relationships. The name prodigal from prodigo in Latin means wasteful. The younger son asks for his share of the inheritance before his father dies, converts it into cash, and departs for a far country where he squanders the money. And although the elder son stays at home and works, in Jewish culture, he would not be considered to be a good son because of what he should have done and what he did not do. All too often, we, the readers, tend to emphasize the younger son who is the prodigal, missing the significance of the loving father and assuming the elder brother to be good until the end of the story. Sadly, this parable is severely distorted when it is not studied in its original Jewish context. It is a story with three key factors: the father and his two sons. We must pay close attention to each one of these performers. Three questions need to be asked. What did the father think when his younger son asked for his inheritance? How should the elder brother have responded to the family crisis? And what laws governed inheritance? Here in this parable, Jesus illustrates his message of God's unlimited compassion and the great spiritual need of every individual. One third of everything Jesus said is in parables. Therefore, if we miss the meaning of the parables, we will miss the message, the teachings of Jesus. Let us look at this parable carefully. First, words of the parable are, "There was a man who had two sons." Immediately, we know the story deals with relationships within a family circle. Not only does the parable teach us about the love of the father, but it speaks to the relationship between the two brothers. The behavior of the younger son, we know as the prodigal, is only a symptom of the real crisis. Neither of the brothers understands their father's love, nor does one brother possess love in his heart for the other. Truth is, both brothers are spiritually sick, but in different ways. This is what Jesus wants to get across. They both build relationships based on money. Jesus emphasizes the connection between the brothers. He is teaching about God's compassion and how people respond to it. What did the father think when his younger son asked for his inheritance before his death? Reading this within its original Jewish context, the younger son asked his father to die. By the Jewish laws of inheritance, this is clear. Those listening to Jesus tell this parable would have been shocked and dismayed, thinking, how can a son be so cruel as to ask for the inheritance before the father dies? Money is more important to the younger boy than his relationship with his father. The father in the parable would have said to himself, "My son wants me dead." Now let us look at the Jewish law of inheritance. If a man assigned his goods to his son to be his after his death, the father cannot sell them since they are assigned to his son, and the son cannot sell them because they are in the father's possession. If his father sold them, they are sold only until he dies. If the son sold them, the buyer has no claim on them until the father dies. Can you imagine you sell something to someone and say, "By the way, you can't take possession until my parent dies"? The father may pluck up the crop of a field which he has so assigned and give to eat to whom he will. And if he left anything already plucked up, it belongs to all his heirs. Everything depended upon the death of the father. Transactions could be made, money could change hands, the younger son could sell the property of the estate, but no land changed hands until his father's death. The Jewish law of inheritance from the Mishnah describes the situation in the parable of Jesus with precision. The Jewish law of inheritance deals with the situation when a father initiates the action of dividing the property between his heirs. The sons could not initiate the action of dividing the property. So, where does that put us? What do you know about the Jewish laws of inheritance? There are stipulations. All the assets and all property are divided between the heirs, but the father still retains rights and privileges. The son can sell property and receive cash for the sale, but the buyer cannot take possession until the father dies. The father may sell assets and property, but the buyer can only have possession when the father dies. The father can enjoy the income from assets for his own provision, even though he no longer owns anything. This is an important part of what Jesus is telling us. This is the exact situation described in the parable. The younger son sells all and leaves home. The father still can order the servants to kill the fatted calf. But the father tells his elder son, "All that I have is yours." This was literally true because the father had to divide the estate between both sons in order to fulfill the request of the younger brother. Look at verse 12. It doesn't say he gave everything to the younger son. It says he divided it between the sons. We often miss that. It's not just the younger son. So the older boy came out with his inheritance as well. Many people are like the younger brother. They want to live their lives without God. They want their inheritance but reject their relationship with God, the one who created them. This is what Jesus is trying to get across. They desire to be free of the father's relationship and take care of themselves. They are like the younger son who asks for his inheritance. He desires a life free of his father and without his brother. The parable communicates to these individuals who are found in every audience of the story. The reality is, this story introduces the listener to God's incomprehensible compassion in the actions of the father. When people reject a relationship with their creator, as the younger son in the parable did, they are saying they wish God to be dead. They want to travel into a faraway country and live their lives as if God did not even exist. They do not comprehend the love and mercy of God. And he gives his love and mercy to everyone. But let us look at the older brother. You know, the older brother doesn't get looked at in this story all too often. It's just the young boy. How should the elder brother have responded when he saw his brother tell his father to drop dead so the inheritance could be divided prematurely? In Jesus' story, the father actually divided his living between them. That is, between both brothers. Sometimes silence speaks with a very loud voice. The elder brother received his share of the inheritance along with his younger brother. In fact, according to Jewish law, the elder brother receives 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger brother will only receive 1/3. Who came out ahead? The older son remains silent. In fact, he has a financial incentive to do so. So Jesus' audience viewed the elder brother as being evil from the start. He should have helped heal the broken relationship in his family. In fact, within the Jewish setting of the story, as elder brother, he possessed a strong responsibility to act as mediator in such a family crisis. Instead, he gladly takes his share of the inheritance, which is twice as much as the younger brother's portion of the estate. His silence in the whole affair communicated a clear message to the original audience. In the Jewish family, his role is mediator. He should tell his father he will set his brother straight. He should argue with his brother. Instead, he does nothing. The father allows his two sons to take advantage of their inheritance before his death. He is apparently in good health. He is victimized by his sons whom he loves. His heart is broken. He is a helpless parent. As a father, he was able to provide love and guidance for his children, but his two sons possess freedom to make their own choices in life, whether good or bad, as do we. Both sons are lost to their father, but in different ways. The younger son leaves. The elder son is silent. The younger son wastes his inheritance. He goes to a far country. The idea portrayed in the story is that he goes as far away from his father and his brother as is humanly possible, like so many people who try to run away from their father in heaven. They will travel to their own faraway country and seek to be completely free from the loving care of the Creator. In the faraway country, the young man becomes desperate. A great famine, as you heard Gene read about. A lot of suffering. Having expended all his resources, the younger son is forced to rely upon the benevolence of a non-Jewish foreigner. This man probably desires to run off the young Jewish boy by having him feed pigs. As a Jew who humiliates himself by tending to swine, the younger son probably expected food from the foreigner who assigned him the unpleasant task. Yet he was so hungry he wanted to eat the food of the pigs. No one will give him anything. The younger son makes the decision. He decides to return to his father. Because of his enormous need, he is willing to do whatever is required. He is willing to pay back everything he has wasted by becoming a hired hand in his father's house. When he said, "I will arise and go to my father," he was saying, "I repent. I repent." So he decides he will return to his father's house. He realized he had sinned against heaven, that is, God himself, as well as doing wrong to his father. In Jewish theology, the concept of repentance centers on the idea of return. Now, what do you do when you leave? You turn your back. You turn your back on God. You turn your back on your loved ones when you leave. Repent, turn around, and face the Lord. Come back. That's what this is all about. We have repentance. So he says he's going to return. The person who repents is restored by his or her return to God, who loves his people. The younger son changes directions. Instead of going into a far country away from home, he intends to turn around and return unto his father's house. At this point, the son still does not comprehend the depth of his father's love and continues to view him as an employer. The father changes all of this in Jesus' parable. When his father sees him, he runs to receive him with great compassion. The father demonstrates his love and grace by running out to greet his lost son. He didn't stand there and wait for the boy to get to him. He went to the boy. The younger son does not have an opportunity to make a deal with his employer because the compassionate father completely restores him without condition. The lost son who has returned to his father must accept his position as a full member of the household. The clothes he receives indicates his restoration, and the ring the father gives him guarantee his position and his access to the father's support. The younger son is restored completely to the father's love because of the self-sacrificing compassion of the father. The son is restored. The broken relationship is healed. When the elder brother hears that his brother has returned, however, he refuses to join the joyous celebration. He does not even enter the house. The father's great joy concerning his son's return is resented by the elder brother. He has served his father faithfully and feels that his brother is unworthy to receive anything. The elder son has the same problem his younger brother had. He viewed his father as the employer who pays the wage rather than a compassionate father. The elder brother refuses to join the celebration. In the custom of the period, he would be expected to at least pretend he shares his father's joy. Again, the father expresses his compassion when he humiliates himself in front of everyone and goes out to the courtyard to discuss the matter with his angry elder son. But how does the story end? The compassionate father and the unforgiving elder brother stand in the courtyard. The elder brother shouts, "Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." The elder brother fails to comprehend his father's love. He thinks of his father as a man who has the money to pay his hired servants. There is no hint of family love in his words. He does not even accept the prodigal as his brother, but prefers to call him the son of his father. Did you catch that? He didn't say, when my brother returned. He says, when your son returned. He has no accurate information concerning the activities of his brother, but is quick to make accusations. In characteristic fashion, the compassionate father again reasons with his second lost son, the elder. After all, the elder son was lost too. The only difference is that his separation from his father's love is more difficult to recognize. There are many religious people who are like the elder brother. They are respectable sinners. The story does not come to a conclusion. It is left open-ended. Perhaps that is the reason most commentators concentrate on the younger son and ignore the other lost son. No one likes a story without a clear ending. Jesus, the master storyteller, is reaching out to everyone who hears the parable. There is a drama, there is a stage, there are characters, and an exciting plot. What will be the end of all of this? Jesus wants the listeners to step up on the stage and determine the story's conclusion by their own response. Jesus has adeptly placed the mirror in front of his listeners. They see themselves and decide what will happen. In essence, Jesus is saying the decision belongs to the hearer of the parable. The listeners will decide whether the elder son will accept his father's love and demonstrate similar compassion to his lost brother. What does this parable teach? This parable teaches God's grace. What is God like? He is full of compassion and grace. He allows his children to make their own decisions. In this respect, he is like a helpless parent. No matter what terrible wrong his children may work, the love of God is never limited. The grace of God is freely offered to both lost sons. The younger son was a rebel who needed the love, forgiveness, and acceptance of his father whom he spurned. The elder son was a saintly sinner who did wrong by not doing the right thing and then resented his father's love. He had the same needs of his brother even though he continued to live under his father's roof. Both had a distorted view of their father. The father's grace and acceptance is needed by every individual whether he or she realizes it or not. God's unmerited favor cannot be earned. We simply must receive the compassion of the father. In the parable, the elder boy must forgive his younger brother, for he is concerned about himself, but not with his brother. The father's love is a challenge. He is the model for his children. They must forgive one another in the same way they have been forgiven. Is that not what the Lord's Prayer says? They must forgive one another in the same way they have been forgiven. Relationships based upon money will not endure. The members of the family must interact with each other based upon love, esteem, and respect. In Jesus' story, in this parable, the primary figure is the Father. Perhaps the best name for this parable is the compassionate Father and his two lost sons, or simply, lost and found. How many family relationships have been torn apart because someone is unwilling to forgive? How many times have brothers and sisters turned on each other because they didn't agree? How many times has someone come home and said, I'm sorry, and had a sibling standing by saying, you're no good, you don't need to be here? Where is the compassion? Jesus teaches in parables because he wants us to understand our role. He is the model. And the model is forgive. Have compassion. Don't wait for people to come to you. Go to them. The father runs to the son. The father leaves the house and comes out to the elder son. It is always God seeking us. God seeks us. How wonderful that we have such a loving and compassionate God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we know that all too often we're unwilling to forgive one another. We harbor ill will, anger, and hate. And we ask that you cleanse us of those things, that we may be like your Son, that we may be like you indeed, that we may be people who forgive, who embrace, and who will run to one another and not wait for anyone to ask, but that we may offer our compassion and love. For we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.